You are listening to the Hope Fellowship Church Podcast. To find more information about our church and ministries, check out our website at hopeandanderson.com. Now, this week's teaching.
Hello, I'm Wanda Hendricks, and my husband Scott and I have been at Hope Fellowship for the past 4 years, and it is a good place to be. I'm going to be reading from Romans 8, 28 through 29. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Wanda. You and Scott are just a blessing to this community, and so we're thankful to have you. Good morning to you all. My name is Matthew Cogswell. I am the discipleship pastor here at Hope Fellowship Church, which means that I get to oversee the connection groups, the prayer teams, equipping groups like the Four Chairs training, as well as missions. And so I am thankful to be here this morning. Pastor Mark, our lead pastor, for those of you just joining us, Pastor Mark, he has a son who is graduating from primary flight school, which is a big, big deal. Grayson Gaskew, I was the youth pastor, so I had the privilege of being able to see this kid. He's a machine. This dude is just a super smart. Shout out to you, Grayson. Congratulations. He was also selected for the jet fighter school. He'll be flying F-18s and F-35s. And he's basically on the way to be Top Gun. So that's essentially what he's doing. So yeah, we can give it up for Grayson and for Pastor Mark. I know him and Reba, they are just absolutely through the roof, excited and celebrating that time right now with him. So last week we started our new series called Spiritual Formations. This is going to be a series that is going to be continued sporadically throughout the year to come. And last week, we started off by laying the groundwork of the question, what is spiritual formation? And so why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say, what is spiritual formation? What is spiritual formation? And so if you weren't here last week, you would hear what Pastor Mark said, is that the definition is really found in Romans 8, 28 through 29, where it says that we are predestined and called to conform into the image of Jesus. Or in other words, as he said, it's this journey of becoming more like Jesus through established rhythms in our life. And so this process begins the moment that we repent, we believe that we are born again, and it finishes when we see Jesus face to face. Whether we leave here and go meet him or he comes to take us home. And so this is spiritual formation, and spiritual rhythms, apart from relationship, Pastor Mark said last week, is a way to legalism and really misses the heart. We talked about where we start with this is we need to start with love, right? This love relationship, and apart from it, when we fall into legalism, we fall into what we talked about last week was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were experts in all this religious stuff, but they were missing the point. And Jesus had to really correct them and rebuke them in a lot of different ways. And so what we're trying to do here is we want to establish some really good foundation, get us in a right path so that when we are beginning to really take this seriously, our spiritual rhythms, practices in our life, that we are doing so with the heart of Christ. And so Today, what we're going to do is we're going to be answering the question, how does spiritual formations work and what does it look like in our lives? Before we do that, let's go ahead and pray and prepare our hearts. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus and we recognize your presence here. We thank you for your spirit that is moving, drawing, comforting, and opening our eyes and ears to what you have to speak. I pray that all distractions, anything not of you, would just fall to the wayside, that we would fix our attention upon your word, Lord. Anything that is not of you would fall to the wayside, that you be lifted up and glorified in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So how does this work? Well, simple answer, through abiding in Christ. Somebody say abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. And what does this look like? Well, it looks like John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. And we're going to get into that in just a minute here. But I first want to talk about this challenge that many believers, including myself, have had at some points, where we love the idea of becoming more like Jesus. We'll agree to it. We'll high five. We'll say, yeah, this thumbs up. Give it a thumbs up. Because who doesn't want to become more like Jesus? Who doesn't want to be loving like him? Who doesn't want to have the power to heal and to cast out demonic spirit, to be able to forgive our enemies? Who doesn't want that? But many, as we talked about last week, don't understand that we were called into this relationship with God with the divine promises and power to be able to become more like him. That this is something that we are enabled to do. And on the other hand, there's some, man, we say we like this concept of becoming more like Jesus, but we just don't really want to put in the work that it requires to do that. Now, let me be clear. We're not talking about works-based salvation here. And I think it's something we say a lot here. It's important that we discuss and clarify, because let's just face it, there's many of us that have grown up in religious backgrounds, or maybe it's just your family home, your upbringing, where unless you did X, Y, and Z, you didn't receive any praise or word affirmation or love. And from that experience, you've kind of placed that on your relationship with God and said, well, therefore, if I'm not doing X, Y, and Z, then he really doesn't love me. And what I want to do is I want to squash that. I want us to put that to rest. Crucify it, if you will. Because that's not the gospel. The gospel is that even yet while we were sinners, far from God, wretched, he loved us and gave his son, Jesus, to pay the penalty of our sin debt through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that from that, we have a relationship with him that is grounded by grace through faith in Christ. Can I get an amen? So it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the heart of the gospel. And so when we get a picture of this, I think it's helpful. We think about the roots. Do you see the roots in this plant? No, you don't see the roots, right? They're hidden. They're kind of internal. Well, so is our faith. Our faith is hidden. It's internal. You don't see it per se. What we do see is what? The fruit of our faith, don't we? This fruit right here is little tomatoes, right? That's what we do see. That's our works, right? So faith is hidden, it's unseen, but our works, the fruit, is what we do see. Right? Ephesians 2:10 talks about how works do play a role in our relationship with God, but they are the fruits of are of this plan, not the roots of it. And so we need to establish this truth inside, deep down inside, because we can get it twisted if not. Because when we talk about works, which we're talking about works today, and the importance of actually applying our lives, our mind, will, emotions, our bodies in such a way that we are participating in a relationship with God, we don't kind of chafe under it. Because Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, and that he created us in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to accomplish. So this means that there is an expectation for us to grow. Just like there's an expectation we see a healthy plant that has a healthy root system, it will produce fruit. Are you following me? So that's what we're talking about. We participate with God in a relationship. And from that, we're going to do good works. It doesn't happen just automatically. And we're called to apply, again, our mind, our will, emotions, about the spiritual formation. And I love what Colossians 2:6-7 says in the Amplified Version. It says this. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in union with him, reflecting his character in the things that you do and say, living lives that lead others away from sin, having been deeply rooted in him, and now being continually built up in him and becoming increasingly more established in your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing in it with gratitude. It's good stuff, right? That's the word. So how does this work? What does it look like? John 15:1-8. And to set this up for us, I got to kind of, and as you guys are turning there, we're just going to talk about the context. What's going on here in this passage? How did we get to John 15:1-8? Well, here, Jesus had just finished with his disciples the Last Supper in the upper room before he is about to be crucified, right? And so they had just celebrated the Passover Seder, the Passover dinner. Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet, including Judas, who was about to betray him. And then you also have where Jesus establishes through communion that he in fact is the Passover lamb, that through his body and his blood, that there's going to be forgiveness of sins, that there's going to be redemption, right? And so all this takes place, and after dinner, the Bible says that they sing a psalm, and then Jesus leads them out to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a place where Jesus was known to pray, and it's where Judas knew to go, where he's going to lead the officials, Roman officials, to arrest him. So as he's going, you can imagine that on the way, they walk by a vineyard, and Jesus, seeing the opportunity to summarize his ultimate plans for his disciples, he gives us this powerfully visual image or passage about a picture of how his desire for you and me and what spiritual formation looks like. Let's start in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Point number one, as we are getting an idea of how this spiritual formation looks like and what it looks like in our lives. as the branch cannot produce fruit by itself, neither can we produce fruit apart from Christ. Right? So kind of to summarize what's going on here, I think it's important to understand what is in the natural that Jesus is saying, and then what is he saying it represents? Because Jesus would often take things in the natural, plants, you name it, and be able to then speak spiritual truths that have real importance in our lives. And so that's what he's doing with this vineyard and this grapevine. And so he would start off with vines. What is a vine? A vine is a plant with a stem that's a weak, flexible stem that needs a support system. That's what a vine is, and that support system helps it to climb and to grow and to flourish. A grapevine is what we're seeing here. This is a tomato plant. This is also a vine. It needs support system to hold it up. So that's what a vine is in the natural. Biblically, Israel was known as being the vine. Israel was known as being the vine. And here, Jesus now says he is the true vine. Okay? Follow me? Yes. Thank you. I said yes and pretending like you guys said yes. So are we following me? We're good? We're good? Okay. Yes. Thank you. Next, he says, talks about the vine dresser. What is a vine dresser? It's simply someone who prunes, tends, or cultivates a grapevine. All right? Someone who prunes, tends, or cultivates a grapevine. And here, Jesus says, who is the vine dresser? The Father, right? God the Father is the vine dresser. And then lastly, he talks about the branch. The branch, as you know, right, is what stays connected to the trunk or the bow of the plant and bears fruit. Who are the branches? We are the branches, according to Jesus, right? And so as you're reading this passage and as we're digging into it, you may have heard a word that came up about seven times in this passage, and that word is abide, right? Abide. That word abide, translated from the Greek word meno, it gives this impression of remaining, dwelling, continuing, or tarrying. It's mentioned seven times in this passage alone. Jesus is making a very clear point here, isn't he? And this word is a beautifully rich word that means, in this context, to make Jesus our permanent dwelling place. See, I think of Psalm 91:1, where the psalmist says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Dwelling in Christ, making him our permanent dwelling place, brings great rest and security. It is a lifestyle that needs to be cultivated as we slow down and can only be learned over time. It's a journey. Peter Scazzaro, author of Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, who, by the way, if you don't know him, please familiarize yourself with him. If you're taking notes, put his name down. He's got books and podcast, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. And he has this quote that captures the heart of abiding. He says this. He says, an emotionally healthy disciple slows down to be with Jesus, goes down beneath the surface of their life to be transformed deeply by Jesus, and offers their life as a gift to others for Jesus. I'll say it again because that's so good. That's just so good right there. I gotta say it again. An emotionally healthy disciple slows down to be with Jesus, goes down beneath the surface of their life to be transformed deeply by Jesus, and then offers their life as a gift to others for Jesus. That's abiding. That is abiding in the vine. It's a secret to spiritual formation. Without it, we cannot produce good fruit, which begs the question, what is fruit? What's the fruit that he's talking about? Well, there's a couple things that denote what this fruit is. Number one, fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of Jesus. Found in Galatians 5:22 through 26, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." It's the character of Jesus. It's fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Are we following? Another part of the fruit that represents and we see throughout scriptures is fruit of godly living or his priorities. Titus 3:14 says, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Colossians 1:10 says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." All throughout scripture, we see interchangeably fruit and works, good works, being communicated. So learning to abide in the vine, to abide in Christ, is a secret to a healthy and fruitful life. Here's the struggle. You and I stink at abiding, don't we? We struggle with it. Abiding is a challenge, especially in the fast-paced world that we live in, isn't it? To slow down long enough to be with Jesus. Pastor Matt, I don't got time to be able to do that, man. I got work, I got kids, I got a life. I said, yeah, but if you want to actually produce fruit in that life, you need to abide. Abiding is hard. It's work. Why? Because it challenges our self-reliance. Abiding challenges our pride. Abiding challenges our pace of life, our actual lifestyle. What do you mean? You've got to follow Jesus. You actually got to change your lifestyle. There's a change of life. Yes. Following Jesus. Being a Christ. It challenges our lifestyle. Being abiding in it is, it's tough. We become distracted. We become in a hurry. Man, and we want to kind of skip this process of abiding because I want spiritual fruits now. I want it my way. I want a BK, right? Have it your way, right? And my way says, I don't want to wait for that. I don't want to have to change my life. I want fruit now. You know what happens when we start living our lives without abiding? It's as silly as Jesus is saying. He used the illustration. He says, it's like you taking this branch and saying, give me fruit. Fruit now. Now in Jesus' name. Now. Come now, right? We want to live life. I want fruit. I want peace. Lord, give me peace. Lord, give me joy. I need joy right now, God. I need more joy in my life. Lord. And he's saying, yes, you, daughter, son, you want that? That needs to go back in the vine. This actually needs to be connected to the vine if you want to produce fruit. Yeah, Jesus, but I just want that fruit. I just want, you know, peace and joy and faithfulness. And I want that. Okay. Are you abiding in me? Because apart from me, you can produce no good thing, as a branch cannot produce fruit apart from the vine. Abiding, Abide in me as I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I believe if we really want to begin abiding and really want to start that journey, yes, starts with love, right? Understanding God's love. And then it moves into this reality that apart from him, I cannot produce good fruit. I just can't. And it's not that we say that and we're like, oh, that sounds good. It's like, no, we say that without stuttering, right? We know that we know that apart from Christ, without abiding in him, there's not going to be lasting fruit. Well, Pastor Matt, I've got a thriving business. Great. Where's the fruit? Well, I'm getting all A's in my classes. I've gotten everything in order. Man, if you can just see it, that's awesome. Where's the fruit? Well, I go to church every Sunday. I'm there all the time, and I make it cool, cool. Where's the fruit? It is too quiet up in here. Why? Because abiding is tough. It takes work. It takes intentionality. And we need to wake up and recognize that we can't just keep on waving a branch and having it way over here and expect to have the peace and the life that we hear and read about in scriptures. And we want to look more like Jesus and we want to live more like Jesus. Well, let's bide in the vine. As Pastor Mark said, that's good preaching. That's good preaching. That's good preaching. Let's move forward because I'm stepping on too many toes right now. Point number two is we're understanding how this works, spiritual formation. As the trellis supports the vine for growth, so our spiritual disciplines or rhythms create space for our growth. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may be more fruitful. Now, some of you, when you're reading this, you're like me. And you're reading it and it's kind of like, man, that kind of seems a little harsh. Like, we're talking about taking away. Like, especially after we learn that we're the branches, right? So he's like, maybe you're taking us away. What? Don't take us away, right? And then so he talks about, and then especially, you know, if you're reading it in the NIV, it makes matters even worse because it reads that he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And again, that doesn't sound good, right? Right? Let's not do that. But here's the thing. Here's the word. That word translated takes away or cuts off in the Greek is the word arrow. Arrow. A-I-R-O. And it is used over 100 times in the New Testament. Follow me here. This is big. For only here it is translated taken away or cuts off. The word literally means to lift up. Somebody say lift up.
Lift up.
It means to lift up or to move to another location. In the Gospel of Matthew 9:6, for example, after Jesus heals the paralyzed man, he tells the man to arrow his mat and go home. To take his mat and go home, to lift it up and go home. To some other place. In his book, Secrets of the Vine, Dr. Bruce Wilkinson converses with a vineyard owner from Northern California who says this. This is good. He says, new branches have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground. But they don't bear fruit down there. When branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated in dust. When it rains, they get muddy and mildewed. The branch becomes sick and useless. Dr. Wilkinson, thinking about John 15:2, asked the question, as you and I would ask, well, what do? Do you cut it off and throw it away? Here's what the vineyard owner says. Oh, no. The branch is much too valuable for that. We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water looking for those branches. We lift them up and wash them off. We wrap them around the trellis or tie them up, pretty soon they're thriving. You follow me? The question we ask is, are we not much more valuable to our vine dresser than branches in a vineyard?
Amen, that's right.
Absolutely. So how does our vine dresser lift us up? I think it's in a couple different ways. It's through the discipline of building a trellis and through the discipline of pruning the branches. Let's talk about the trellis. This is big. What is a trellis? For those of you who are not gardeners, and I don't know anything about trellises before this, so I was doing a study. But a trellis is simply a structure, a sturdy structure that can bear the weight of the vine, right? This plastic circle thing, this is a trellis. It's bearing the weight of the tomato plant's stem so that in the vine, so it can grow up and bear fruit. As I quoted the vineyard owner, he says that new branches, and what are the branches? We're branches, have a tendency to grow along the ground. When the branches fall to the ground, they become muddy and infected. They need to be lifted up, tied to a trellis, and exposed to the sun. Think about it. You and I are the branches. Life gets messy. You and I have a tendency to get stuck in the mud, don't we? We get caught up in anxieties of life. We get caught up in the lusts and pride of and lust of the flesh. This just the things that just gets busy in this world. We get stuck in the mud and we just kind of stay there at times, don't we? And what we see here is this picture is that something has got to lift us up. We need to have structures in our life to lift us up and keep us exposed to the sun. Oh, wait, sturdy enough that can help us grow up and produce fruit, something that can bear this weight of our relationship with Christ. That is what the trellis does, abiding in him to produce fruit. So how do we do that? That's the question. How do we do that? Well, it takes real work. It takes discipline. It takes rhythms in our lives. Trellises don't just build themselves. We build a trellis by looking at the life of Jesus. Listen, by looking at the life of Jesus, studying the way, not just what he says, but how he lived his life. And then we put his habits into practice in our own lives. We take his rhythms. We take how he lived his life. We take those and we begin to adopt them as ourselves. One of those is silence and solitude. Game changer in my life, man. It has brought just a tremendous amount of life to my relationship with the Lord. Why? Because it forced me to slow down, to be still, and to listen to him. It challenged my pace of life for the better. Jesus would often withdraw from the crowds to be alone with the Father. It's a trellis. It's a rhythm. So there's rhythms in our lives that bear the weight so that we can cultivate relationship with him, an emotionally healthy and spiritual life of power. These rhythms are the trellis. It's the trellis in your life. And like all disciplines, they are a means to an end, to abiding in Jesus. The point of a trellis, listen, isn't to make the vine stand up straight in neat rows, but rather to create space for the vine to grow and bear fruit. Amen. As you begin to practice the rhythms in your life, we don't just high five and say, "Oh, I'm just doing, you know, silence and solitude. Yay, look at me!" I'm doing these rhythms because it's helping me to be present with Jesus, so that I can become more like him as he pours out his presence and his spirit, his life-giving presence in my life. Once again, it challenges our pace of life. It challenges our lifestyle, but it is so worth it. But here's, again, we're well-meaning religious people. like myself and you, is that, man, we can get so caught up and we have to do all these things. No, no, no. Take one step at a time. Remember, this is about Jesus, spending time with him. This isn't about how good or bad you're doing it. It's just about simply practicing it, developing a rhythm that can bear the weight and help you over time in a relationship produce fruit. Produce fruit. Willpower isn't bad. In fact, it's the recovery of our willpower is central to transformation. When willpower works, it works great. It just doesn't normally get you that far, especially early on in our journey with Jesus. That's why Dallas Willard, I love this, says this, the definition of spiritual disciplines or rhythms. He says this, that the disciplines, habits, practices, rhythms are activities of mind and body purposefully undertaken to bring our personality and total being into effective cooperation with the divine order. They enable us more and more to live in a power that is, strictly speaking, beyond us, deriving from the spiritual realm itself. That is a trellis, and that connects us. But through developing a trellis, through adopting these rhythms and these ordinary, easy, and in my opinion, life-giving rhythms, we stay grounded in Christ and we gain access to a life power beyond our own. Now, if you are wanting to actually put this in practice, you want to actually build a trellis, you want to establish these rhythms in your life, there's a couple things that I would encourage you to do. One, look at the people around you, see those who are have a character of Christ, and ask them, hey, what are some of the rhythms in your life, right? What does it look like for you to have a time of silence and solitude? What does that look like for you to practice Sabbath? What does that look like? And then begin to listen and learn from them. That's a good, I would love for you to, you can reach out to myself, another pastor as well here. We would love to walk with you through that. And I think that is so, so important. But there's also different resources that can help you to live this out. One of which is going to practicingtheway.org. It's in your notes, practicingtheway.org. They have a podcast, they have a website. It is a powerful resource for you and I that breaks down all these rhythms of Jesus, fasting, silence and solitude, Sabbath and more, and ways that you can begin to incorporate them into your home groups, into your families, into whatever. I was just talking to some of the college students after first service, and they're on the track team, and they're talking about how they have a community that gets together and they're getting in the word and they're practicing these rhythms. And it's just a powerful way for them to grow. And I love that. And so going practicingtheway.org, you can be able to look those up. And it's designed to help you get started on this journey of spiritual formation and help you kind of get unstuck. If you're stalled out right now, if you recognize there's no fruit, it's time to create a trellis, to be lifted up. And this will be able to guide you in the next step. Ultimately, we want you here at Hope is to begin to abide deeply in Jesus, to know what that looks like, to abide in Christ, because from that you are built up and you mature and you become fruitful. We actually become more like Jesus. Amen? So it takes a trellis for us to become more like Christ, but it also requires pruning. This is brings us to a third and our final point this morning. Pruning hurts, but it's for our good and for God's glory. Pruning hurts, but it's for our good and for God's glory. What is pruning? I got some pruning shears. You're like, oh snap, Pastor Matt. With some, don't get that away from me, right? You know, I don't want no pruning shears, man. These are sharp, right? What is pruning? Pruning is when you are you're taking your selective removal of parts of the plants, like the blossoms, even the leaves, and you're doing it in such a way that actually produces more fruit. Did you know that there's like people that have PhDs in this? It's ridiculous. It takes a lot of skill. I'm like, as I'm studying, I'm like, there's people that like, they devote their lives to this. Like, you know, who has been to the Biltmore? Ever been to the Biltmore? There's over 100 acres of vineyards and of gardens, and they pay some people big bucks to know how to prune. And it's like, man, it is a lot of skill into that. And so anyways, I'm learning about it, and I learned from some of these experts, and they say that one of the most critical times to prune is early on in the branch's history. Failure to prune early will result in a weak root system, which can cause the branches to become a tangled web of foliage, unable to produce enough sap to bear fruit. If not pruned, a branch will eventually die a premature death. If pruned carefully, though, its lifespan and fruitfulness dramatically increases. Interesting. Think about it. If you've ever seen somebody actually pruning in process, it kind of takes you back. I remember seeing some of that and doing it myself, like, because it's not just pruning off some of the dead buds, but if you're doing it the way you're supposed to do it, you're actually taking away stuff that looks good, the blossoms. And you're like, and you do it, and you're like, man, why are you doing that? Like, don't cut away the blossoms. That makes it look pretty, right? But again, what pruning does is it creates space for new and bigger growth later on. Listen, some of us are in pruning season and we don't like it. Why? Because it hurts. It stings. It don't feel good at times. And you're asking the question, what is going on here in my life? What is going on? Are you even there, Lord? I like what one theologian, Dan Spader, says about pruning. He says, pruning can look like good things being taken away. A job, a loved one, one's health. But to what end? During these experiences, we may be tempted to question God. We begin to doubt God's goodness and his care. A life that was once peaceful becomes painful. A life of fruitfulness now seems to be falling apart. Faith is replaced with doubt. And unfortunately, many shrink back at this stage in the process and choose to live the comfortable life rather than the fruitful life. Some of us are in pruning season. I believe God wants to remind you that there's a purpose. There's a purpose. The pain is not some random thing. Matter of fact, pruning, these experts, they're never closer to the branch of a plant than when they're pruning. Why? Because each branch is unique. Each branch, there's qualities to it, and the vine dresser takes the time to properly, carefully, strategically prune. And when he gets up close to prune, it reminds us he's never left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's pruning you. What did Jesus say? Every branch that produces fruit, he prunes. Every branch. Why? So they could bear more fruit. More fruit. The vine dresser is never closer than when he is pruning. So if you find yourself being pruned right now, don't back down. It's time to press in. It's time to press in. Why? Because pruning always comes before the harvest. You want fruit? You want the fruit of life, of peace, joy, patience, gentleness, self-control? You want that to become your characteristic of who you are, not just a one-time thing, but just because it's deep-rooted in who you are? You want to have the grace and the power to live a godly life, to resist the temptations that continue to knock you down? You want to have the joy to be able to witness to others and not feel ashamed? And abide in him as he abides in you. Don't shrink back. He's got purpose for you. It hurts. Pruning stings. But it's worth it. There's been some pruning in my life recently. Then I'm like, ooh, that hurt. I'm like, dang, that hurt. You know what I mean? Like, haven't you been there before? It's like, it just like that in your gut stings. And as I'm preparing this message, and then it just dawns on me, the Lord's like, hey Matthew, I'm pruning. Get ready for some fruit. Get ready for some fruit. So I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I'm not the vine dresser. I'm just a branch trying to abide. And I know, I can testify that, man, apart from him, I can do jack. Apart from cultivating a trellis in my life to deeply abide, I'm powerless, graceless, lifeless. Hebrews 12:11 says, let us that though know that pruning is a painful experience, but later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. In just a minute, we're going to have our closing song of worship. And while we worship, I'm going to have the prayer team come up. And we're going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you right now. Those of you who are, maybe you're in that pruning season and you need some prayer on it because everything inside you wants to shrink back. But you know that you need somebody to come alongside you and pray for you so that you can press in and to abide. We're going to pray with you. If you've got family situations going on, health issues, whatever it is, we want to pray with you, encourage you to come forward. We'll pray with you at the altar. But we got to really ask this question, who am I becoming? Who are we becoming? Because it matters. Jesus is about that fruit. He's about us cultivating and bringing a harvest. So I want you to bow your heads with me for a moment. And as you bow your heads, and I'm just going to read this passage in Matthew 11, 28, 30, and then I'm going to sing a song together, and again, invite any of you to come down who needs prayer. But just hear the words of Jesus. He says, are you tired? Worn out? Burnt out on religion? come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Lord Jesus, would you have your way, Lord? May you have your way here among your people. May you be glorified. May there be much fruit that proves we're your disciples and brings tremendous glory to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's teaching. We hope you have a great week.